As we've seen on the videos, as we've heard just with that snapshot of the issues that the world's facing, we are caught up in a time of ecological chaos. And the question then becomes, how should we respond to that? As I've prepared this, I've been blessed through a great presentation by Tim Keller, that famous pastor from New York City, in a message called Is Faith Green? And also by a mate of mine, Weihan Kwan, who's a minister up at St. Alfred's in North Blackburn, who also looked at this topic not that long ago. God has given us tremendous resources in Scripture to motivate us, to actually motivate us to be passionate about caring about the environment, caring about his world, caring about ecology. And so I want to leave us with just 4 points for us to digest, meditate on, chew on, and then trusting that you'll be open to the Spirit bringing those to life in your life so that it changes the way we approach it individually, changes the way we approach it as a congregation, and also as a church. What's the first point? Simply this. First point is the goodness of creation. Creation is good because God is good. And God is the Creator. We've just heard that in Psalm 115. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. The earth belongs to God just as the heavens do, but the earth is the place of human habitation because God has actually given it to us. And the opening of the Bible, right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, declares that God is the Creator and that he creates everything by his creative power. And if you recall from Genesis 1, at the end of each stage of creation, remember what's declared? God saw that it was good. And it was all good before human beings showed up. Because it's not until you get to the end of Genesis 1 that we actually get on the scene. So creation, the world, the environment, the cosmos, it is intrinsically good, quite apart from human beings. Notice what this is saying. It's saying that creation, the environment, living things, all of them have an innate goodness, and that has nothing to do with us. And so it's not surprising as you go through the Psalm 19, 65, all the way through to Psalm 114, that creation praises God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Psalm 98, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All who live in it, that's more than humans. Psalm 98 again, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. First point, creation itself is good, and creation has been created to actually declare the glory and the praise of God. I wonder what images of this good creation are in your mind. For me, I'd probably quickly think of just a magnificent forest, of which we've still got a few left, in Victoria. I often think of that stretch of coastline down through the western side of Victoria. You'll have your own things of, yeah, wow, I just love whatever particular area. And the Alps, of course, in Central Europe just have a particular magnificence. Creation is good. And its goodness is fundamentally orientated towards the praise of its good and great Creator. So God tells us that creation itself praises him, and we help creation praise God. How? By enabling creation to be what it is. Let me say that again. creation praises God, and we help it praise God by enabling it to be what it is. It is right that we praise God. It's right that we declare His glory when we see the goodness of His created world. And it's right that we have a mind that is set on preserving creation's goodness, for caring for it, for tending it. And that's the second point. What's the first point? Just the goodness of creation. Second point, stewardship of creation. Again, these opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, point to the priority or the preeminence of humanity over the rest of God's good and valued creation. And at the end of chapter 1, there are two distinct things that are declared about mankind. We are made in the image of God, men and women made in the image of God, and we are to rule over the rest of the creatures. So Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Humans are called to fill the earth, but actually that's an instruction also to all other creatures. But we're also called on to subdue it and rule over the rest of the creatures. Here's the idea behind these words. We're called to utilize the environment for our life and survival. And that's actually a call on all of created beings. What about that world ruling? God passes on to us, onto humans, a delegated form of His kingly authority over the whole of creation. Does that make sense? So He's the King, He sits over all as the Sovereign Lord, as the Creator, and He delegates a form of that kingly authority to us. Christopher Wright, some of you may have heard of his name, a great writer on mission, in this book, which I'll put up on the slides a bit later, Keeping God's Earth, the Global Environment in Biblical Perspective. Just a great selection of essays. Towards the end of this book, here's what Christopher Wright says about this role of kingship. He says, righteousness and benevolence are inherent in God's kingly power, which is then exercised over all He's made. So the natural assumption is then, a creature made in the image of God will reflect these same qualities in carrying out the mandate of delegated dominion. See what he's saying? That righteousness and benevolence are intrinsic to the way God exercises His kingly power. And He has delegated a form of that power to us. Therefore, when it talks about ruling, what does ruling mean? It means ruling in a way that's completely consistent with the character of God. And I think the best way then to think of this delegated kingly role is to think of it in the terms of servant kingship. Think of it this way, that we're called to actually serve God's creation. That's vastly different to we've got the opportunity to exploit it. We're called to serve it. We're called to protect it. If you like, we're called to be agents of justice in God's created order, not to be exploiters. I mentioned just this great message by Tim Keller, is Faith Green, and he has a very helpful contrast. He says, we're here as gardeners, we're not here as national park rangers. He says, a park ranger doesn't touch anything. The ranger's job is to preserve the creation just as it is. But a gardener or a farmer orders things. A gardener or a farmer plants and prunes and mows and mulches and plans and reorders the pattern of things. Why? In order to bring about order out of chaos. More productivity out of less productivity. More pleasure and artistry out of less. Stewardship over creations means appreciating what's there, God's good creation. And it means fulfilling the divinely gifted mandate to improve it. This is a high calling. We've been given stewardship over God's world. And he's given us the privilege of ordering it, improving it, making it more useful, making it productive, more beautiful, his creation. And I trust that that stimulates you and excites you. God effectively says, I've made it, it's mine, but you're stewards, take it, improve it. You need to care for it. You need to unlock its potential for the common good. So what went wrong? How have we ended up in the ecological mess that we are in? And that's the third point. What's the first one? The goodness of God's creation. The call for us to be stewards, not exploiters. We need to understand the fallenness of creation. This is the significant point which is always lost by environmentalists that worship the creation and not the Creator. When we come to Genesis 3, we see that for some mysterious reason, because we are fallen, because mankind has fallen, nature itself isn't what it's going to be. That is, it is currently marred to some degree. The created order was disrupted when mankind rebelled. But it still begs the question, okay, I'll accept that, but why should we bother to fix it? Why should we just simply take what we can while we can? It's kind of that eat, drink and be merry, but tomorrow we die. A very self-centered view. Why should we bother to try and fix it? And the answer is real simple. Because God cares about his world. Human sin causes great ecological disaster. Did you pick that up in that reading from the Old Testament prophet Hosea? Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. This is a big charge. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, break all bounds, bloodshed follows bloodshed. This is not a pretty picture. Verse 3, Isaiah 4, because of this, because of what? Because of the sinful, rebellious, chaotic, disordered behavior of people living rebellion to God, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Human evil has ecological consequences. Our disorderly behavior causes disruptions amongst other humans, and it causes disruption in the natural order. And we see this, don't we, in our world? We see the ecological disasters and consequences of greed, power, injustice, oppression. And so when we live our lives and we go out into God's world and we see things are not as they should be, God calls us to do something about it. If you like, we have a warrant to fix up our broken world. This picture is of a guy called Stuart Pym. He's the professor of conservation ecology at Duke University in the US. Back in November 2008, there was a feature article in the New York Times. He had won in 2006 the Heineken Prize. That's not someone who can skull as quick as Bob Hawke at the cricket the other day. The Heineken Prize is like the Nobel Prize for Environmental Sciences. It's the Nobel Prize of the ecology world. This guy is an academic zoologist, and he is an active conservationist. He teaches in university lecture theatres, but he goes out to South Africa, Madagascar, Brazil, North Amazon. He's in the forests amongst the villagers, the farmers, the indigenous peoples, saving species. And so in this interview, the journalist said to Stuart, well, have you actually had any successes? He speaks about a couple. Here's one. He says, yep, on the Atlantic coast of Brazil, we've been trying to help save the golden lion tamarin, an endangered primate about the size of a house cat. Last year, with the involvement of local conservationist groups, we helped purchase about 270 acres of cattle pasture that separated two patches of their habitat. This former pasture is now being replanted with trees. The two areas will soon be bridged, and it will be possible for the lonely hearts to meet members of the opposite sex and to go forth and multiply. This Stuart Pym is a real-world, get-it-done, committed conservationist. And at the end of the article, the journalist asks him this: are you religious? Here's Stuart Pym's response. I'm a believing Christian. God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son. That's an injunction from St. John. To me, this says that Christians have an obligation to look after the world, stewardship. We can't pointlessly drive species to extinction, destroy forests and oceans. When we do that, we are destroying God's creation. In the picture here, this is a committed Christian, an esteemed scientist, who takes the view that the Christian faith actually commands us to care for the creation, not to dominate it, not to rape it for our own needs. But tragically, that's what happens in the world, isn't it? And so in that passage that was read to us from Romans 8, we read that the created order is mourning. The earth mourns the withering and the destruction of its inhabitants, whether flora or fauna. The created order longs for deliverance. And that's what the Apostle Paul foresaw, a deliverance of the created order. God does have a plan for restoration. And this creation bondage is a result of human sin. And so the liberation of creation must await the time when there is no more human evil. And that will be at the end of time, time as we know it, when Christ returns. So what have been our points? The goodness of creation, our stewardship of it, and the reality of the fallenness of it. And fourthly, the restoration of creation. Hear the words of the ancient prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. He's looking forward to this time of restoration. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. God is so committed to this material creation, he is going to heal it. And he'll heal it at the time when literally heaven comes down to earth. For the regulars at Deep Creek, you will have heard these verses so many times. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Beginning of 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Friends, the Christian worldview is the only worldview that has this world perfected and lasting forever. See, the secular worldview says that, well, given the laws of physics, then ultimately all of this will just burn up. Just a question of time, probably billions of years, but that's what will happen. You start with the Big Bang, you go through entropy in the universe, you end up in a quantum singularity the size of a pinhead where no meaningful life can exist. That's what secularism says. What about spiritualism as a worldview? Well, when we die, we'll go to another world, another realm. This material world doesn't matter at all. Matter is meaningless because we're all just going to end up in a great big unified spirit in the ether. But only Christianity says God loves his creation so much that he became part of it, so that he could remake it, so that he could restore it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We're not going to be sitting on fluffy clouds, playing funny little harps, although harps are lovely, aren't they? Especially Christmas services. There'll be a river with the water of life, trees with perfect fruit, perfect leaves. There won't be any curse on the land. Do you see? This is why Christians continue to hold to Genesis 1:28. We are called to be stewards of God's creation. Do you see why it's still our calling to care for God's world, to rule over it, to order it, to shape it for the common good? To save the wonderful diversity of species and life that God has gifted us with. Because one day, God is going to restore, he's going to renew everything. And if that's where we're headed, then we might as well get started now. When God, the Creator God, saw the great many things that had gone wrong with his creation, because we insisted that we wanted to live our lives separate from him, what did he do? He loved his world so much that he humbled himself. He took on materiality. He became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And he came and died on the cross. And it was on the cross that God makes right. It's where wrongs are paid for, restitution is made, restoring our relationship with him, restoring the relationship in the created order. Friends, Christianity offers unsurpassed resources in Scripture for the environmental challenges that we face. And there are so many things that we could talk about tonight. What I really want to do tonight is give you at least four resources in Scripture to chew on, meditate on, talk about, discuss, and then work through what does that mean practically in your own life as far as the care of God's world. The Christian worldview asserts the goodness of creation. The Christian worldview locates our role as stewards over creation. The Christian worldview explains why things go wrong. And the Christian worldview asserts that God has a plan of restoration. We're going to just listen to a song now as the ushers hand out, or actually collect from you, those little cards. If you've got a question, whether texting through or filling them out on the card, we'd love the opportunity to at least attempt to answer those after we've listened to this track.